For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
In World War II, they had this saying, third on a match. And they would have the guys get in foxholes. And of course, a lot of people smoked back then. In fact, all of them did. And they would light a match and they would begin to pass it down, the guys. And the third guy was the one that got shot. The sniper just kind of followed the match and then nailed the third guy. So Arnie, you just got shot. I'm the fourth. So that means you're dialing in mortars. So let me pray for us real quick. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your spirit gives testimony to your word. Lord, we pray that you give us 20 minutes more of focus. We pray that we would hear from you and that we would have insight from you, God, on how you use the word to enhance our prayer life. In Christ's name, amen. So, we're coming out of chapter 22 here for Murray. We have one verse, so this is your little appetizer for lunch. John 15:7, of course, it's Christ teaching about abiding in the vine. And he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. What a great verse. I'm immediately drawn to promises that people make to me. It's just kind of really neat to hear those kind of things. And so, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And when we first read that, we think this is so awesome. That this is God saying us to this. This is him saying to us, ask whatever and I will do this for you. But the reality is, this is super challenging too, because this is not my experience. Yes, the promise is great. The promise is awesome. The promise is from God, and I'll wrestle in my mind about this, but this is certainly not how I view my prayer life. This is certainly not how I view my experience as I go to God and talk to him and beseech him on things. It's super challenging for me. So I'm taking a page out of Being John Malkovich, and I'm going to let you into this discussion I have in my head. I start by saying, God, I know that you answer prayers. I know you do this. And I know that you hear me. I know it's in your time and in your will, but I know this. I know this about you. And yet, ask whatever. It will be done. I'm just not there. I'm kind of here. In James 1, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith without doubting. Oh, God, the but. Oh, there it is. There it is. I knew it would be there. Yes. Ask in faith without doubting. Well, I must not have enough faith. I don't have that kind of confidence. So it must be the faith. Or it must be doubting. Or it must not be God's will. Or it must not be his timing. It must be me. It's got to be just me. I do not have that kind of confidence as I pray. I kind of settle into this idea that, okay, God, okay. What I'll do is I'll ask because I know you want me to ask. You're asking me to do this, and I will be faithful to ask. But I'm going to ask without expectation. I'm not going to assume that you're going to do anything. I'm going to just push it out there and then see what happens. And if somehow, some way along the line, things line up, that my doubting is on the low side, it's your timing, it's your will, and the things collide all together and the planets line up and a prayer is answered, that will be so sweet. I just have to remember to find my prayer journal where I wrote it down so that I can read it and remember that I prayed for it, and then rejoice in God that in fact he did do that. So challenging on so many fronts. I find that I neither have the confidence to ask nor the bold anticipation that really anything is going to be done. And I find then that my prayer life becomes a one-way list of issues and requests. Does your prayer journal look like that? Do your times that you sit in front of God and really pray and really seek him out, do you walk away thinking, well, I've just emptied the bucket. I've gotten the list out there. I've gotten those requests made. But as far as having confidence in the assurance that those things will be done, it's not there. So Murray, in his book, Abide in Christ, he kind of sums it up this way. He says, we think of God's sovereignty, his perfect wisdom and love, and we can't see how our prayer can have any distinct effect. We pray, but it's more because we can't rest without prayer. Then from a loving faith, that prayer will be heard. Yeah, I think that sums up really good. Murray's getting right at that attitude that we have. You know, as God does, I had an object lesson, learning lesson on this just last week. I ended up going down to Florida to see my mom. She's 86, and she's hanging in there. She's a believer, so it's really fun to talk to her about Christ. But my sister was traveling with me, and she's not. She's not a believer, and I've been praying for her for over 20 years. And I noticed about my prayers as I was studying for this teaching and thinking about going down on this trip with her, I noticed that that list was there. I was praying that God would give me the words, give me an opportunity, give me a recall of a verse such that it would be compelling, that I would inject that in there and she would just fall down in the middle of the aisle of the plane and receive Christ. So it's like, okay, let's do this. God, give me this, grant me this list. And over the years, this list has become more and more mundane, more and more unexpecting for God to work. And more of the times that I step into conversations with her or times that I have with her, I leave the same way I went in, expecting nothing and had received nothing. Murray captures it really quite well here. Well, as good Bible students that we all are, we immediately look at a promise like this and we think, okay, we're struggling with the promise, so let's back up a little bit. Let's look at the context of that promise and the context of that verse, and let's see if we can't qualify it. Well, we've got a couple qualifiers. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we definitely see that there's a connection. We see in the connection in the abiding, we see that if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we've got a little bit to sink our teeth into on this. But I want to get at the word itself, abide. We want to consider what it really means to really sit and abide. The dude abides. The dude abides. Of course the dude abides. Yeah. That's the only character that comes to my mind when I think about this term, abiding. The robe and the white Russian. Yeah, you got to love it. The dude abides. Well, of course, abiding, I mean, if you've watched this show and you know anything about him, I mean, this dude abides. Abiding and dwelling, continuing, enduring, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry, to hang out. This is what it means to abide, to hang out. I love in the morning grabbing a cup of coffee, getting my Bible and my newspaper, walking out to my porch and sitting down and then looking out through the windows. I got a 180 of nature. It's awesome. And I think, okay, I've got about maybe an hour, hour and a half of just reading, enjoying peace, quiet before the day starts. This is going to be sweet. And I look down the street and about three houses down is my neighbor. He's made this eye contact. He's got my silhouette on the porch. He's on a brisk pace to my door with his mug of coffee. And this guy abides. He abides. He definitely abides. That's a half a day. This is going to be a half a day with this guy abiding on my porch. Well, you know, the funny part about it is that God is saying, be that guy. Be that guy with me. I want you to be that guy. Not with the right Russian in the robe, but I want you to be that guy. So Murray goes on. He says, prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue. Its most essential part is God's voice in response to mine. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine. Listening to God's voice, more particularly listening to God's voice in his word, as his word relates to who he is. So how do we do that? Well, I love this passage in Isaiah in 55, and there's three things that we'll pick out of this. First is the invitation. This is the part here where he says in Isaiah 55:3, he says, incline your ear and come to me, listen, that you may live, and that I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. This is his invitation to us. Come. I want you to come, and I want you to listen. This is what I have for you so that you may live. And his life is presented a little bit later on. He says, this is why. It's my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I have desired and without succeeding in the manner for which I have sent it. So when we sit with God's word quietly, patiently, and listening, that God does in fact talk to us. He gives us his thoughts, which are not like ours. He gives us his ways, his designs, his purpose, his plans. He even gives us thoughts that we should have about him. Incredible. And then look at the last part. For you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in the shouts of joy before you. And all the trees in the field will clap their hands. I don't know what that means. Instead, the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. This is God's purpose when we meet him in his word. This is what he wants for us. He wants us to have life. He wants us to have joy. He wants to go before us in these things. Well, oftentimes when I'm in the Word, I'm preoccupied. I've got tons of things to do. I've got application points for teachings. I've got these little nuggets to find to share with my disciples so they can see how wise I am. Just basic understanding about the flow of human history and God's involvement in that. How challenging is that? How to counsel someone through an issue, presenting God's offer for forgiveness into a relationship with Him. These are all good things, but there's oftentimes no room for me to sit quietly with God's Word to listen to Him. With my sister, and as a result of studying this stuff, I began to think about God's promises to be working on her behalf, to be calling her into a relationship with Him, to be working through His Spirit because He desires for her to be saved. And I found a very different set of prayers as I was going to meet her up at the airport and thinking in terms of, God, You are so gracious and so incredible that You would love her to the extent that You are working day and night when I'm not around to be in that relationship with her. It dramatically changed the anticipation that I had in meeting up with my sister. And I know this is coincidentally, and it's not a weird kind of thing, but she sat down in the plane and she opened up her iPad and she started reading a book called Dirty God. And I was like, wow, that doesn't sound good. So I immediately grabbed it and looked at the foreword, and Rick Warren had written some words on it, and Mark Driscoll, and some names that I recognized. And I thought, well, this can't be bad. And she began to talk about this whole process of how God the King came down to be with dirty people. And I was like, wow, you need another title for this book. I thought this is really awesome that God would have been at work with her in that way. And the more that I thought about it, the more it dawned on me is that, you know, I had entered into that whole situation with my sister totally different. And we got to have conversations about who God was, just anticipating that God was at work in her, because that's what He says in His Word. That's what's true. That's what He wanted to be involved with. Murray puts it like this back in his book, Abide in Christ. He says, abiding in Christ and having His words abide in us teach us to pray in accordance with the will of God. Our self-will is kept down, and the thoughts and wishes of nature are brought into captivity to the thoughts and wishes of Christ. Like-mindedness to Christ grows upon us, and our working and willing become transformed into harmony with His. Our working and willing become transformed into harmony with His. You know, we're all involved with ministry and with people. We all have likes and dislikes. One thing for me is I like things peaceful. I like people to like me. I'll do anything to avoid conflict. But relationships are messy. God calls on us to enter into relationships and sometimes raise the tension in those relationships. I hate that. Why would I go seek that out? It's because God calls us into that. It's because when I sit in front of His Word and I understand how He wants to use me in those relationships, I trust Him. And I move out in that and I am being transformed. I'm doing something that I know that He wants, that's in His truth. And it affects the prayer life that I have for those individuals. It affects the prayers that I call on for God to strengthen me in order to be able to do this sort of thing. It's totally counterintuitive for me, and yet God says, I am transforming you in your word and in your prayer life. We must have the words in us, taken up into our wills and lives, reproduced in our inner natures and conduct. They must abide in us. Our lives must be one continuous display of the word that fills us. The condition is simple and clear. In his word, his will is revealed. And as the word abides in me, his will rules me. My will becomes the empty vessel that his will fills, and the willing instrument that his will rules. What an awesome quote. Think about these passages from that standpoint. That it's his will that we're taking in and conforming us. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through the God the Father. Yeah, when we think about receiving his word and having it transform us, transforming our will, that adds a lot more intensity to allowing God's word to richly dwell within us. And how about this one in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes that long for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow with respect to salvation. It's not only growing in maturity and growing in understanding, but growing in adopting his will. That his word transforms us in our will. Well, practicalities. Boy, there's a whole list of these, and I'm sure you've got many more that have been successful on these. But reading time, set aside reading time such that you can actually focus on a word or a phrase and stay there. Stay there for a week or more. Memorizing scripture. Yes, even at my age, I can memorize scripture. I can actually sit down and put two and three words together and say I can repeat those. Read and reread the same book for days or for an entire week. I was able to do this on a trip that my wife and I had where I got up and read the same book every morning. And it was sweet. I felt like God was, through that whole week, teaching me different things, different aspects about that through the entire week. I know Gary's talked about writing out passages. I can't read my writing, so that wouldn't work. But Gary talks about slowing down enough and writing out passages such that he just camps there with that. And it allows his mind to kind of catch up with what the flow is that he's reading. Have you ever been around somebody who quotes scripture as they pray? How cool is that? Not only do you hear the prayers of that individual, but you have God's response immediately onto that. Boy, this is really awesome. I oftentimes struggle in the emotional realm, and so praying through Psalms really helps me identify with things that David's going through, things that he's struggling with, ways that he talks to God and interacts with God. So for me, that's really helpful. E.M. Bounds, I'm going to leave you with this quote. This is out of his collection of works on prayer. Unless the vital forces of prayer are supplied by God's word, prayer, though earnest and vociferous in its urgency, is in reality flabby, vapid, and void. Youch. The absence of vital force in praying can be traced to the absence of the constant supply of God's word by which to repair the waste and renew the life. He who would learn to pray well must first study God's word and store in his memory and thought. Well, there's your appetizer. That's all I had. I'm going to call Scott up here, and we'll entertain some comments or some questions if you guys have. I do have one announcement to make first before I forget. This is for communion. Make sure to plan for your communion this evening. Provide your own wine. We'll provide bread and cups. Get together a group of about 10 to 15 people and gather in a place. Good luck with that. Okay.
Yes. I also have a family member that I've been praying for almost 30 years, my mom. who's been closed all this time. Of course, my prayers over the years have been, what can I do? How can you use me? What can I say? What can I do? And never had really much response from her. She moved up here to an independent living place from Charleston, West Virginia. She lives in Dublin. And she's surrounded there by solid people. A lot of believers are her friends. So she told me not too long ago, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus or any of that stuff, you know, which I assume. So I was over there a couple of weeks ago, and she said, I did something interesting. It was right after Easter. And I said, what? And she said, I went to a Maundy Thursday service at a church with a friend of mine. To which I said nothing. I didn't respond. I was shocked. I said, well, tell me about that. So she said, well, it was really nice. They had the room darkened, and they brought in the candles, and they started singing. And she looked at me and said this. She said, it was all about the birth and death and resurrection of Christ. And I looked at her like the deer in the headlights. I said nothing. I've still said nothing. I haven't responded to it at all. But and I started realizing, you know, as I changed my prayers, Lord, use the other people. You know, he has way more people than me.
Yeah.
If I can just get out of the way. And my prayers lately have been, Lord, thank you for continuing to do what I know you're already doing in her life through these other people. So I don't know whether she's ever going to respond or not, but I know that me getting out of the way and letting God do more of what he wants to do has been helpful.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
There's a great passage in Ephesians 3:20 that talks about for him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly and beyond all that we can ask and even hope for. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that reaches out to us in his truth. Yeah. Over here.
Thanks, Mac. We were with OM for many years, and we would have these weekly prayer meetings, and it was a time of real expectation to meet with God and see him do great things. And one of the quotes that Verwer used to say was, it was from William Carey, who said, expect great things from God, do great things for God in the context of prayer. And there is a good resource that it's on Verwer's website, georgeverwer.com. Called Whatever Happened to the Prayer Meeting. And it's got some really good practical stuff in there.
You know, and I, first, that's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. Second, I do think that when you're part of a prayer meeting that's vital, it's an amazing thing. Mm-hmm. We've all had that experience at one point or another, and I missed the opportunity to really stress how amazing that is. To have that experience, and that some of us especially have been moved and changed by God working through a vital prayer meeting. So thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
Great resource.
Awesome. Yeah.
Hi. Okay. I just have two quick stories. One, I just really appreciate you talking about how we can feel about prayer, like knowing that we should expect God to come through on things, but then having all that doubt and stuff. And I don't know, I mean, I think that God just continues to show me that he's faithful even when I'm faithless. I had an experience a couple years ago, we had just split our group, and I was like, okay, I'm gonna start praying that we have a salvation, five salvations in the next year. And so I'm like not great or whatever, so I mean, as consistent probably as I've ever prayed anything, regularly praying, and we planted in January. So as December gets closer and closer, I'm like, okay, God, and I started to have doubt. And I was like, okay, I'm starting to get worried. You're not going to come through. This is something you want to do. And lo and behold, the year ends and there's no salvations. And I really wrestled with that because the whole year I was like, God, I want to believe you're big like this. Mm-hmm. I want to pray these big prayers. And I had to wrestle with that. And in the end, I was like, you know, God does what he wants, and I know that he's still good. And like a week later, we had our first salvation. I got to pray with my daughter. You know what I mean? Like, so, and that group turned out to be one of the best home churches I've ever been in. So that's one story. And then my other story is like, so my sister, you know, prayed for her for, you know, 10, 11 years. Horrible at sharing the gospel with her. the last couple times I've seen her probably did the worst job sharing the gospel, like through tears, like, you need to understand this. And she's like, I do. And I'm like, no, you don't. And like, yeah, just like desperate for her to know. But I do feel like in the last couple months, believing that God is doing something. And I went to visit her, and I went, and it was probably the worst trip I ever had with her. No real personal interaction. And I was really defeated and walked away from that trip, you know, like just sort of like, I should have expected it to be this way. This is going to be, it's going to take forever. She may never come to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then 2 weeks later, she calls me at the end of her rope bawling, and she prayed with me to receive Christ on the phone. And I had been totally unfaithful and unbelieving that God would come through on that. So I don't know, but I just really appreciate you like talking about the attitude that we can have, and I know that God's good, you know?
Yeah, He definitely is. Thanks for sharing those.
I'm sure I'm not the only one here who is a result of persistent prayer. I remember when I first came around meeting a lot of people who were like, I used to pray for you, so I appreciate that. One thing I remember about 15 years ago when we came around was, I think twice a year you guys had open servant team retreats on Friday nights, and I remember seeing people stand up and they would ask them, what was the success of your home church to split it? They would announce all the splits, and every single person who got up there and had a chance to speak about it said it was the corporate prayer meeting that was what resulted in the split. So I found it very encouraging and just a good reminder. And so I don't know if that's something you guys have ever thought about bringing back. I know we get the emails with salvation stories and splits, but it's not the same as hearing it personally and having that as a vision. Like, that could be something that our group could do. So
it's an interesting question. Thanks for sharing that.
Hi, thanks Arnold for talking about corporate prayer and how it makes your group more vital. We split last April, so this has been over a year, and one of the things that we felt like we should do is have a prayer meeting. We had like a half hour before our home churches, and it was, you know, really ended up being 15 minutes before the prayer, you know. And we're like, we should have a meeting, and somebody else had mentioned in the group, hey, we should have a prayer meeting. And I'm like, ugh, when, you know, because corporate prayer for me is painful, you know. You know, that lady talked about 6 hours. I thought, how torturous would that be,
right?
You know, 6 hours. And so, you know, I pray for by myself, I can get it done a lot quicker, you know. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, when are we going to do this? Mm-hmm. And I started thinking about my dad. You know, he's in the Gideons, and he'd go to these prayer breakfasts. And, you know, I'd wake up and he's coming home. I'm like, ugh, why would you do that on a Saturday? I'm like, all right, let's try a prayer breakfast. And we started getting together. People are different in the morning than they are the rest of the day. So you get around them, and they're different people. They're a little more raw, a little more real. And we get to eat, and we get to pray, and it was awesome. And it's been drawing our group together. People who in our group haven't come to any of the prayer meetings have started coming to these. And these guys don't wake up. I mean, they're getting up to come to this stuff, and it is fantastic. I can't stress that. You find a place for it. And cram it in there, and it's worth it. It's worth making the effort.
I think you must make a really good point. I think, you know, I'm a bit of an introvert by nature, so the notion of going to one more meeting a week is just like, and then I think the opposition that we get for personal prayer, we get for corporate prayer.
Yeah.
And I don't think that we think about it that way, but I think it's another notch of the attack of the evil one to just say, wow, where do we have time for that? Couldn't we? And the drift that you talked about, where you say, well, let's do it before home church because we're already kind of doing it that night. And then it just shrinks and shrinks and shrinks, and it becomes a non-entity. Just how many ways that we get thwarted at trying to do effective prayer meetings. But the groups that find ways to do that share exactly your story. Share exactly. And I know we got a sphere-wide prayer meeting going in our sphere this last year, and I think that it's an amazing experience that I don't want to go to every time. Why is that? You know, why is that? Now, let's just be honest. And so, first of all, I appreciate your honesty, and I echo it.
Yeah.
And yet I realize, even more as I've thought through this and studied through this, how critical it is that we fight that the same way we fight the aversion to personal prayer. It's just as important.
Yeah.
Mac, I love your stuff on abiding in the Word. And I read that Murray chapter, and I was like, man, what does that mean? Like, even after reading it, I still had kind of a hard time. And then this morning, I was reading 1 Peter, and it was right before, actually, 1 Peter 2:2, which you quoted. But it says at verse 23, "For you've not been born again," "for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God."
Yeah.
"As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you."
Yeah.
And I think maybe for the first time ever, I realized that my salvation, I mean, I've known that my salvation is eternal, but my salvation was spoken by God. And I've read that passage I don't know how many times, and it just sinks in, and you can realize, like, we can't abide in the word of God because it is living in us, and it's eternal. I think it's really
great,
cool.
Great Sweet. Comment, man. That's awesome. It is life for us, for sure. Okay, we got stop.
Oh.
This is the law.
Well, you're the bad cop. I really wanted to hear what you guys had to say, but he's a... Hey, I do want to say that to me it's a blessing to have Mac up here because we get to experience his wisdom in the elders' meeting, but he doesn't often teach in venues like this, so I was really pumped up.
Thank you, God.
Let's just pray.
I'm retired. Just so you know, I'm retired now.
Let's pray.
All right.
Lord, we just lift up all the topics that we've covered so far. Lord, there's just little insights and challenges and encouragements. And boy, I love the honesty going both ways about how we struggle with this. Give us the capacity to persevere and overcome the attacks of the evil one, to suck dry our energy and our desire to do this, to distract us to something else. God, help us to be people of prayer and a church of prayer, both individually and corporately. And we pray that you'd help us to be like that family that is unified and loving and in community with each other and with you in really powerful ways.
Mm-hmm. Lord, I feel like we've been drinking from a fire hose already, and we still have some more to come tonight, God. Mm-hmm. And in so many ways, we're just scratching the surface of what prayer even means and your intention for that. So we pray for illumination here from your Spirit, God, in us, that the things that we've heard that you want us to take personally away this weekend and challenge us. Help us learn to pray, God. Help us to grow in our prayer life, and help us to be bold in our prayer life, too.
Mm-hmm.
Especially pray for a lot of the hangouts that are going to happen and some renewing of relationships and stuff, God. We know you're into that as well, so thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.